I'm amazed that that piano has lasted all these years, amen. At the beating it gets. But some great stuff comes out of it, does it not? And we appreciate so much the music. We've always enjoyed coming to Crossroads Baptist Church and sort of get our fires rekindled. And it's just a great blessing to be here. Every once in a while I hear a statement and always think they're wasting their breath. For instance, when you get on an airplane, they'll say, now if you have more than one bag, put one bag overhead and put the other bag under your feet. And then somehow to get on, they've got three bags and they put them all overhead and so forth. So, and then sometimes the plane's a little bit late and they say, now, please, if you do not have a departure time real soon, would you just stay seated and let the ones that are in a hurry get off? And then as soon as that thing goes ding, everybody on the plane jumps up, okay? And then so many times in churches, they give the latest money and they say, now, you can't spend any of this on your husband. That's a waste of breath, okay? None of them ever intended to spend any money on their husband, okay? In fact, most of them will spend that money three or four times, okay? If I could spend my money as many times as Virginia does hers, we would be in great shape, okay? But just some things are just sort of a waste of time, okay? Very familiar passage of Scripture tonight, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. And you follow me in your Bible as I read a few verses here. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing to the Christians at Rome. And he makes this statement. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the Jews, to the barbarians. For as much as in me. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you, dear Lord, that you inspired him to write so much of this Bible that we hold in our hands tonight. And I pray, dear Lord, that we, like the Apostle Paul, would be ready tonight to make some declarations. Lord, dear Lord, speak to every heart here about what you would have them to do in this matter of reaching a lost world with the gospel message. And we'll be careful to praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In June of 1776... and contrary to popular belief, I was not there then, okay? 56 members of what they call the Continental Congress began to draw up a declaration. Now, the word declaration does not appear in the Declaration of Independence, okay? But that's what we have always called it. On June the 2nd of that year, 56 men signed that declaration. And when they signed it, they were taking a great risk. When they signed it, they were risking their very life. They were risking their fortune. And in essence, they were saying in this declaration, and many of you have read it, this was 1 year after the Revolutionary War had started. And they, when they got together and they declared themselves as an independent republic, They declared that these 13 colonies become sovereign states and free from the British government. These 56 men were quite different from politicians of today. They were not there because of something they could get. They were there because they had a burning desire to be free from an unjust government, the government of England. I saw not too long ago, after one of the elections, a cartoon, and the senators and representatives, they were all getting together, and they said, "Now that we are here, we've got to get down to the main business, how to get reelected." As if that was the main business, okay? I like the statement that John F. Kennedy made in his inaugural speech. When he said, "Ask not what my country can do for me, but ask what I can do for my country." And if we're not careful, we'll always be asking, what can our country do for us? And always waiting for a handout. And so, that is so far from what our country started out to be. Many of these men that signed the Declaration of Independence were very wealthy landowners and so forth. And so they did not need money. And they were not there for money. But they were there to declare themselves an independent republic free from the government of Britain. And it cost them something. It cost some of them their wealth. It cost some of them their very life. The presiding president of the Continental Congress was a man by the name of John Hancock. And if you've ever seen the Declaration of Independence, he was not ashamed to sign that. Amen. In fact, his signature was so big that it has become synonymous with an autograph. Give me your John Hancock, okay? Put your John Hancock here, and it's become significant. The Lord Jesus Christ made several declarations. Listen to some of them. Jesus said, "I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. I am the door." By the way, he's the only door, amen. "I am life. Without me, there is no life. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep." And the Lord Jesus Christ made many declarations. Not too long ago, as I was reading this passage again, I thought, the Apostle Paul made some declarations that I believe that every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly when we're involved in what we call a mission conference, some declarations that we should make. And every once in a while, it just helps us just to go back to the very fundamentals of some things. The famed coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi, every time they began practice, the very first day of practice, and here sitting before him are professional football players. They played peewee football. They played grammar school football. They played high school football. They played college football, and they played pro football. But he would always take a football and put it in his hand and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." In other words, he's saying, we've got to stay with the very fundamentals of the thing. And that's a good thing to do, amen? So I want you to look at our passage tonight and just think about some declarations that the Apostle Paul made. In verse 14, he said, "I declare I am a debtor. I declare I am a debtor." And by the way, most of us could say tonight, join the crowd, amen? By the way, I hate to be a bearer of bad news, and I'm usually rather positive But tonight I'm going to give you a little bit of real bad news, okay? Regardless of how much you think you are in debt, you are in debt a whole lot more than that. You are in debt $61,000 more than you thought you were when you came to church tonight. You say, how's that, Brother Sid? That's your part of the national debt, amen? The $17.5 trillion that we're in debt, and every one of us, our individual parts of that, would be $61,000. And when Paul said, I am a debtor, Paul was not saying, I'm in debt to a finance company, I'm in debt to a mortgage company, I'm in debt to a department store, I am in debt to a credit card, and so on and on and on. And by the way, one of the worst things that we do is to get ourselves so far in debt that we can do nothing for the glory of God. And sometimes, maybe one of the best things we could do is just have some plastic surgery, amen? You say, but how would I get things? Wait till God provides it, okay? That's a good idea. Kind of novel, but it's a good idea. And it'll work, by the way. I'm a debtor. Now, he's not saying I'm in debt. Paul was not in debt to anybody like that. So what is he saying? I believe that he was thinking about several things. I think when Paul made this statement, he was thinking about his salvation. And by the way, isn't it a wonderful thing? Paul is not here saying, I'm in debt to Jesus Christ for my salvation. And by the way, he wasn't. Neither are you. You say, what do you mean, Brother Sis? I mean this, salvation is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So in reality, salvation is a gift. And if somebody gives me a gift and I say, okay, how much do I owe you? That would be an embarrassment to them. They're giving it to you. Three or four times, my wife and I have been in restaurants and meet somebody there, and they evidently thought we were so poor we couldn't pay for our meal. So they paid for our meal for us. And when we'd get ready to pay for it, the waitress would say, someone else has paid for your meal. That was a good news, amen? Somebody else has paid for your meal. I ate the food, somebody else paid for it. That's not a bad idea at all, okay? And by the way, to any of those three people, I never did call them or meet them after that and say, okay, you gave me that, now how much do I owe you for it? I didn't do that. But guess what I did do? I did say, hey, by the way, I want to thank you for that. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we don't serve Jesus to try to pay him back for salvation, because that's a free gift. But I believe from the depth of my heart, if we have been saved by God's grace, then we, by necessity, it is just something that is innate in us. We have to do something for him. That's what the woman that broke the alabaster box and poured the spikenard over the head of Jesus, the precious perfume. She was sitting there watching him, and she thought, look, here's my brother Lazarus. He's alive. I remember when Jesus raised him from the dead. Here's Simon the leper, and he used to be a leper, and I remember when the Lord healed him, and here I am, a wicked woman, but now I'm saved by the grace of God. And she thought, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And she was very elaborate in what she did. She broke that very precious box of ointment and anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with it. We don't work for salvation, but thank God, since we're saved, we work because we're saved. Ephesians 2:8-9. These are the first two verses I ever memorized in the Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? But following those two verses, and by the way, in the same paragraph are these words. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, you don't work in order to get saved. You don't work to pay the Lord back for getting saved. But because you are saved, then you work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I am obligated to serve the Lord. Then I think he meant something else. Notice what he said. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that roam. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at verse 14 again. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And by the way, that's two opposite extremes. The Greeks, very learned, very talented and so forth. The barbarians, and you know what that means, okay? To the wise and to the unwise. And he could have said, to the rich and to the poor, to the educated, the uneducated, on and on and on. And in reality, what Paul is saying, I am indebted to everybody in the world. And in reality, you and I who have been saved by the grace of God, we owe the rest of the world what we have. Every once in a while we talk about defending the faith, and we ought to do that. But just as we ought to defend the faith, we ought to share the faith. Amen. We know something that the rest of the world does not know. We know somebody that the rest of the world does not know. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us as believers would say, I declare that I am a debtor. I declare that I owe the rest of the world something. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And once we've been saved by God's grace, then we are obligated to share that with the rest of the world. I'm in debt. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to those who are not saved. Romans 10:13, I love it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it goes on and on and on. And all of them are rhetorical questions that have an obvious answer. They cannot call on them that they've not believed in. And they cannot believe on them that they've not heard about. And they cannot hear without a preacher. And they cannot preach without they be sent. And it comes right back to the local church, sending the missionaries. And the missionaries going and preaching the gospel. Now, to be sure, everybody that hears the gospel will not be saved, but thank God some will be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is absolutely no other way for mankind to be saved other than to hear the word of God. So Paul said, I am a debtor. I'm in debt. I think, personally, as I think about being in debt to somebody, I'm indebted to a classmate that said to me one day in geography class, or in geometry class, Don, we're having a Youth for Christ meeting on Saturday night. I wish you would go with me. And that's all he said. He didn't give me a track. He didn't give me the plan of salvation, anything like that. All he did was ask me to go to church with him. And I went, and I got saved, okay? And I've always thought I'm indebted to Bill Welch for inviting me to go to church. Bill graduated from the University of Kentucky, became a corporate lawyer, and was killed by a drive-in shooting in Lexington, Kentucky one day, just driving his car down the street, and just out of the clear blue sky, somebody shot and killed him. But every time I would see him, I'd always thank him for inviting me to church. I'm a debtor. Think back for just a minute. Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody knocked on your door. Somebody taught your Sunday school class. Somebody came to your house and told you about Jesus. And Paul feels a great indebtedness. And you and I ought to say tonight, I declare I am a debtor. Then number two, and I'm going to drop down to verse 16, okay? And we'll come back to verse 15 in a minute. But I love this. I declare that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I declare that I am not ashamed of the gospel. And by the way, Paul made much of the gospel. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians. Now, let's look at just two or three passages of Scripture, okay? First of all, Paul defined the gospel. He doesn't leave us in doubt as to what it is. Now, sometimes you'll hear somebody and they'll preach against everything in the world. And somebody, when they leave the message at the service that day, they'll say, wow, he really was preaching the gospel today, wasn't he? Now, being negative is not preaching the gospel, okay? Now, they preach the Bible, but everything in the Bible is not the gospel, okay? Everything in the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God, but it's not all the Bible. For instance, when I say to somebody, you're a sinner because the Bible says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's true, but it's not the gospel, okay? And I say to somebody, the wages of sin is death. If you die in your sin, you'll spend eternity in hell. That's the truth, but it's not the gospel. And see, Paul defines the gospel. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's good news. Christ died for our sin. We sin. Christ paid the sin debt, okay? And that he was buried. He was buried to take away our sin. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, this is where the power is. The power is in the gospel. Notice again over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul, wherever he went, he preached the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thank God, not foolish preaching, amen. But the foolishness of preaching. What were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel. And the gospel seemed foolish to some people. But Paul is saying here, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And what he's talking about is preaching the gospel. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. And by the way, just before Paul went to Corinth, he left the city of Athens. At Athens, he got a little bit scholarly and philosophically and on and on and on. And he didn't have a lot of success, okay? And he left there and he comes to Corinth. And notice what he says when he gets to Corinth. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I was with you in weakness as in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul made much of the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes we use the word ashamed like this. Have you ever had company in your home and the children acted worse than they usually do? And after they leave, you say to your wife, you know, I'm ashamed of the way the children acted tonight. Now, what are you saying? I'm disappointed in them. They did not live up to my expectation. I'll never forget, many years ago, Dr. Bill Schroeder and I were eating lunch in a home up in the Burbank, Illinois area. And the woman served a beautiful meal. The food was real, real good. But after we were finished eating, getting ready for the dessert, the woman said, "Brother Schroeder," she said, "I made a cake, but I'm ashamed of it." And you know how preachers are. And Brother Schroeder said, "Oh, just go ahead and bring it out. Brother Siska and I'll eat it. It won't be any problem," and so forth. It was supposed to have been a German chocolate cake, okay? And she brought it out, and really, I don't know why she did that. She should have said, "We don't have any dessert," okay? But she brought it out, and it's supposed to be a German chocolate cake. You know, they rise up real pretty, and you put coconut and all the chocolate and so forth on it. But this, it was as flat as a pancake, you know. In fact, some of those pancakes we'll eat tomorrow morning will be bigger than that cake was, okay? And by the way, it tasted as badly as it looked. And I could understand why she said, "I'm ashamed of it." She ought to have been ashamed of it, amen. But listen what Paul's saying. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not disappointed in the gospel. And I believe everybody who has truly been born again by the Spirit of God could say the same thing. I am not disappointed in the gospel. I'm not disappointed in what it did for me. I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. My whole intent was to wipe out the name of Jesus Christ. But on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christian, I met Jesus Christ face to face. And he changed my life. It has never been the same since then. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Thank God I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. The gospel that saved me on that Saturday night at that Youth for Christ meeting. I went home that night and laid on the same bed. I laid on night after night and lay there thinking, if I died tonight, I'd go to hell. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell, and I knew I was a sinner. And I laid there that night and thought, I may die tonight, but thank God if I die tonight, I'll wake up in heaven. It gave me a purpose for living. It literally changed everything about me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Then Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of what the gospel has done in all of the places that I preached the gospel. Remember when he and Barnabas took off on their first missionary journey? They went to the island of Cyprus, and there they went to a city called Paphos. And there, one of the leading men in that whole area wanted to hear more about the gospel. Now, the devil tried to keep the man from hearing, okay? But Paul took care of him, struck him blind, okay? Be careful when you get in the way of God doing something. He may strike you blind, amen? He went to Perga. He went to Antioch of Pisidia. He went to Lystra and to Iconium. And everywhere he went, what did he do? He preached the gospel. And it worked. He was on his way to Asia. And God said, no, no, not Asia. Come over into Macedonia and help us over here in Europe. And he goes to Philippi and he preaches to a rich woman and she gets saved. And he preaches to a demon-possessed girl, and she gets saved. And he preaches to a jailer, and he gets saved. And then he goes to Ephesus, where Diana is worshipped, and so many people turn to the Lord, the silversmiths got mad. He went to Corinth, and Corinth was infested with every kind of wicked sin you could think about. But he preached, and the Corinthian people got saved. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that tells about some of the people that got saved Look at it for just a minute with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he talks about some people that are not going to heaven. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he does something that's very politically incorrect. He mentions the sins, amen? Now today we like to preach about sin, but we don't mention him, okay? So it don't bother anybody. But Paul said, now here's a group of people that's not going to heaven, okay? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now does that mean somebody's never fornicated? No, if it did, most people would not ever go to heaven. But it means something that's somebody that continually practices that. And that's what all of these verbs are. Okay, look at it. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extorters shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes down a long list and stuff, and he's saying, now people that practice these kind of things, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. And by the way, he could say if he was here tonight, such were some of you and such were some of you. And you can go down that list and you can probably find yourself there somewhere. Amen. But notice what he said. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, amen. Christ died for our sin. He died in our place. He shed his rich red royal blood for us. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Wow. This is what you were. But thank God you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed. You've been set apart for his service. Sanctified. Now some people get all shook up and confused when they hear the word sanctified. But all it means is to be set apart for the use of God. Never will forget out walking one day, and I gave a man a track. He was riding a bicycle, and I just handed it to him anyway. And he took the track, and then he stopped real suddenly. And he said to me, he said, thank God I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak in tongues. And I said, praise the Lord, so do I. And I said, come here, I saw this story go. He jumped over there. He said, man, you got it. You got it. And I said, I just quoted a verse of scripture in Japanese, okay? Sanctified. We've been set apart. Then he said, you were all of these things, but you're justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we stand before God just as if we had never sinned. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I've seen how it works all over the world. I think back. I preached the gospel in a little church in Silent Run, Kentucky, in Johnson Island. And people got saved. I preached in Providence. People got saved. I preached in revival meetings all over Kentucky. People got saved. I went to Japan. I preached the gospel. People got saved. I've been to 70 different countries around the world. You preach the gospel. People get saved. Hey, it works. Why in the world people would trade the gospel for pop psychology and power of positive thinking is beyond me, amen. In fact, every time I hear that kind of junk, I think evidently those people preaching that have never really experienced the gospel their own self. If they have, they would not be ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Then he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us would say tonight, I declare I am ready. Okay? It's kind of like the horses before the gates are lifted in a race. And man, you look at those horses, and sometimes we say they're chomping at the bits. You know what that means? They can't wait to get started. You see people as they get down on their hands and they get ready for a race, and they're just waiting for that gun to go off, and they just can't wait. Our basketball team, just before they tip off, man, you watch those players. They're ready. They're ready. They're anxious. They're chopping at the bits. They can't wait to get started. And by the way, that is the very thing that is meant here when Paul said, I am ready. You don't have to beg me. You don't have to coach me. You don't have to reward me. I'm ready. I know what it did for me. I know what it did for all the others. And I'm ready. How ready were you, Paul? Look at it very carefully. For as much as in me is. You know what he's saying? For as much as in me is. In other words, with all of my might, with all of my power, with all of my heart, I am ready to do whatever God wants me to do. Wouldn't it be good tonight if we would declare, I am ready to preach the gospel to those that are around me. The people I meet day after day, the people I work with, the people that I go to school with, the people that fill up my car with, or that I fill up my car and talk to other people, okay? They used to fill up your car. Nobody does that anymore, okay? But what I'm saying is just day by day by day as we meet people, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them. And then as a church, as a member of Crossroads Baptist Church, I am ready to give and I'm ready to pray so that those who are going to places where I cannot go myself will go and preach the gospel. I am ready. For as much as in me is. And by the way, Paul was not exaggerating. From the time he got saved on the road to Damascus until they severed his head in a Roman prison, Paul had one burning desire, and that was to make Christ known to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. Let's sign our declaration tonight, shall we? Let's declare tonight, I am a debtor. I owe the rest of the world the gospel message. I am not ashamed. I declare, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what the gospel did for me. I'm not ashamed for what it did for all the places that I preached it. And I'm not going to look for something else. I'm just going to keep preaching it. Amen. Then I'm ready. You don't have to beg me, preacher. You don't have to plead with me. When I think of what the Lord did for me and what the rest of the world needs, I'm ready. Again, I think of Jeremy Pittman's statement. Fruit is hanging everywhere. You're just waiting for somebody to come and harvest it. And how many times I've heard somebody say, after getting saved in a country like Japan or Thailand or places of that nature where there is very little gospel preaching, I've always thought there was a God like this, but I never knew who he was. They're waiting for someone to tell them. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are there any reservations? There shouldn't be. No reservations. And if there are not, and you'll not retreat then one day you, like the Borden, can say, when you get ready to go home, no regrets, no reservation, no retreating, no regrets. Let's bow for prayer.